Good morning, everyone. I hope each one of you had a wonderful time yesterday celebrating Jesus's birth. And as I close the sermon, I wish you all a Merry Jesus Christmas. I hope it was so, and we continue to celebrate today. Yesterday morning, I opened my sermon with a way of imagination, reflecting on one of our deepest desires, every humankind, everywhere, at all times, at least, had it once in their life, wishing to see God, having deepest desire to, you know, somehow encounter him just as he is. Even the atheists, even those who don't believe in him, they raise this question, where is he? And if he exists, and if he is up there, why can't we see him? We've learned that after thousands of years, God himself decided that he will show up. But he will not do it in a form that may fulfill our expectations immediately. He came in a form of a baby, as a simple human being, yet God. When Jesus really started his life on earth, most people think or say at the moment he was born. Somehow yesterday I explained that he started his life on earth from the moment of conception. God, the Almighty God, that heavens and heavens cannot comprehend him, the infinite God, decided to become the size of a mustard seed in a womb of a woman. And later the size of an apple, and later developing like any other human being until he was born. And we reflected on some of Mary's possible wonderings and thoughts during the pregnancy. Will my baby look like anyone else? If I'm going to give birth to God, to the Son of God, will he look different? And when he was born, he was not looking in any way different than any other baby. And yet he was God. Let's read again that verse of scripture, because today's sermon is just a way of continuation. We start our meditation, I would say, looking at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I only read verse 14. Today I'm going to read another one, 14 and 18. Then we'll look back in the Old Testament to read another verse from Isaiah. But first, John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. If you want to turn back to Isaiah chapter 9, it's a wonderful piece of scripture here, but I just choose to read verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Amen. Father, may this eternal truth be always on our hearts, that the God who breathed this world into being, placed stars into the heavens, and designed a beautiful butterfly's wing, is the God who entrusted his life in the care of ordinary people, become vulnerable that we might know how strong is the power of God. A mystery so deep it is impossible to grasp. A mystery so beautiful it is impossible to ignore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to focus on a very simple thing today. Well, it may turn to be complicated later on. Isaiah says, "For to us a child is born." I want to repeat, "To us a son is given." And then as we skip, "And he will be called Wonderful." Although here in my NIV translation, there is no comma, Wonderful Counselor, in original, these are two separate things. They will call him Wonderful. Wonderful. And when we read that, we may immediately associate this word with what we tend to think, wonderful, beautiful. But actually, in original, it doesn't mean that. It rather carries the idea of miraculous, mysterious, inexplicable, supernatural, beyond our rational reach. They will call him wonderful in that way, because we will never be able to explain Jesus in his fullness. We will never be able to explain his immaculate conception, his birth. Years back, I had a sermon. We had only 3 points. And I explained, I went a lot more into depth on this theological truth, but still with so many limitations, how at that moment in history, God decided to fusion his divine nature with our human nature. We look at this fusion, miraculous fusion. And he did so in order to experience us, for us to experience a transfusion of life from heaven to earth. And having this transfusion, we've learned about 3 years back, I guess, that we then can experience a transformation. But with all the limitations, I mean, we cannot comprehend the whole thing. That's why we will never be able to put Jesus in a box. No science will ever be able to explain what happened. No biology, no anatomy, no mathematics, nothing can fully explain. That's why they will call him wonderful, mysterious. It is a wonder, a miracle of God. So, in a very simple way, I'm trying today to explain this mystery of Christ's incarnation. A mystery cannot be explained, obviously, but talk about it. And in humility, I and each one of us should just bow our heads and acknowledge that we are limited, and he is wonderful. He is miraculous. Yesterday, we also learned that in doing so, he decided to wrap himself First of all, in a virgin, a teenager, who was highly favored by God, who we believe had high moral standards, but she wasn't perfect. None on this earth have ever been perfect, except Jesus. He chose her. We don't know much about Mary, but he chose to wrap himself in that person. Reflecting on this, yesterday we've learned that Mary and Joseph had to learn to trust in God even when things may not make sense, even when we cannot fully understand how things can happen, even when we may have doubts, as Mary perhaps had. Was it really a vision from God? Was it really a word from God? Maybe it was just my imagination. Same with Joseph. Until the moment the whole thing happened. And at Christ's birth, we've learned that he came out of the womb, yeah? He was first wrapped in Mary's body. But he's one of those special gifts given by God to humanity that, you know, it's not just one box. It's one box within one box and within another box. So when that first wrapping called Mary opened up, he did suffer like any other woman in labor. But she wasn't totally decimated. She remained a normal woman. She gave birth to other sons, and we know this from scripture. We believe that Jesus had early brothers. This time, all of them from Joseph and Mary. Mary was the first wrapping. Beautiful, perhaps, wrapping. But then it was baby Jesus wrapped, God himself, sorry, the Son of God, wrapped in human body. You have to wait a little bit till later on to see what's inside here. His wrapping was in normal humanity. That's the first thing you need to understand today. Normal humanity. Although he was 100% God, 100% human, he needed care. We've also learned yesterday a little bit of codependency. God became dependent on humans while he was inside. And after he was born in his first years of life as a child, he depended on his mother to be fed, to be cared, to be washed. Later on, as a teenager, like Andre and Timea and a few others in the church, you know, they have a tendency, you know, to disobey a little bit. Would Jesus had this tendency in him, in his human flesh? Perhaps he had it. When Joseph would call on him, come on, Jesus, leave the ball. you played enough. Come on, give me a hand here with this wood. Let's work a little bit for the family. Would Jesus roll up his eyes? I have to do that. While they were prelucated, were working on that wood, would he ever thought and said, you know, I actually made this tree. I made this wood. I made you, Joseph. When his mom, Mary, come, you know, invite him to come inside to feed him, would he have this sort of thoughts? We never know. I believe in his humanity, he had it. Because we know from Hebrew, in the book of Hebrew, that in every single way, he was like any one of us. He experienced all kinds of temptations as we do, as a man. He had all those temptations, yet he managed to keep them under control. He could choose to be wrapped in a very attractive way. And although we read here in John, come back with me in the Gospel of John chapter 1. We read, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now we know the Gospels. We know the story of Jesus. Was it really so from the very beginning? Was it visible for his parents initially? And then for 33 years and a half, could people really see all his glory? Let's turn to Isaiah once again, but this time a different chapter, chapter 53. And in chapter 53, we don't tend to read it at Christmas time. We tend to read it around Easter. Isaiah says, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. And this didn't happen just on the cross. It happened throughout his life. He often was despised. Oh, who is this? The son of the carpenter. Oh, who is this? Oh, he's from Nazareth. Can anything come good out of Nazareth? Come on. And in his humanity, only times to times, Jesus decides to display some of his power. He did miracles. He healed the sick. He raised the few dead. He multiplied the bread. And those things, we call them wonders. Wonders. He made wonders. He was calling wonderful, yeah? He's going to be called wonderful. Throughout his life, yes, times to times, he did display these things. But he had not many followers, only 12, that they were very faithful. Towards the end, one betrayed him. He had another circle of 70, and he had a crowd that used to follow him, and they were mainly attracted by those moments when he decided to display his power. The part of that in his wrapping was nothing attractive. I should put it this way, because on this side it's not so pleasant, you know, it's the taping part. He also decided to wrap himself in humility. And we often discuss about humility in the last few months or the last few years, I would say, the importance of humility. In Isaiah, we read, to us a son is given, to us, not to a mother. A son is given to us all. He's given. That means he belongs to us. He made himself available. He identified himself with us. He became like us. And throughout his life, he displayed humility. If you are God and you decided once to show up, to fulfill this human desire that we all have, to see God. Imagine you live, you know, somewhere in obscurity, but you are someone. Like a good writer or a good singer. But you just live in obscurity and you discover that, you know, people really want to see you once. You don't like to come on the stage. You don't want to show up too much. But finally, because there is so much demand, people really want to see you. You say, okay, I'm going to show up. How would you introduce yourself? Taking the best clothes, spending a bit of time in the mirror, trying to present your very best. Jesus didn't do that. Everything, as we know, and we don't need to go in all this detail because they are well familiar to us. He chose the most insignificant place in Israel, Bethlehem. He became like us, nothing special. He was born in a manger, in a stable. He humble, humble in everything that he did. And this is just the wrapping. Inside, there is glory. And John says, we have seen his glory. But when? Wait, and we will find out. The third thing, he wrapped himself in hardship. Normally, I would say suffering, but just to keep the same letter, H. Humanity, humility, hardship. He didn't have an easy life. He embraced suffering. He was born to suffer and to die. He suffered throughout his life. And he culminated his suffering on the cross. And that picture of Isaiah reflects his entire life. But obviously, when we find Jesus on the cross, it makes a lot more sense. And on the cross, when they start to beat him, to pierce him with nails, they place the crown of thorns on his head. He's bleeding. In other words, this is a moment when people, when Romans, when those who were crucifying him are going to unwrap the gift of God. Flesh. Blood. Then he dies like, you know, look at this. A body that is completely decimated, full of wounds, weak, nothing beautiful in him. Now we know of Jesus that he was a baby at Christmas, let's say, first Christmas. But this is still the wrapping. As an adult, on the cross, he actually was completely unwrapped. And if you remember in the Gospel of Mark, over there is a soldier, a Roman soldier, who perhaps had taken part of the whole thing of unwrapping, beating him, taking bits of flesh out of him. And when he's just about to die, he looks at this man who is despised, who is rejected, who is dying, who is bleeding, completely unwrapped. And he says something. Truly, this is who? The Son of God. Only then, at the cross, this Roman soldier says, this is the Son of God. We unwrapped him. We caused suffering. And now we can see his glory in suffering. He's not just baby Jesus. He's not just Jesus, a man. He's the Son of God. He's Christ. This is a mystery. To discover his glory in his hardship, in his suffering. And yesterday, towards the end, I've told you that nowadays, after obviously Jesus died, he was put in a tomb, he rose again, he ascended to heaven. He chooses to wrap himself in humankind like each one of us, to come and live within me, within you, to dwell in us. And I choose carefully the word to incarnate himself in us. I invited you to look around and watch those who are inside here. You are, most of you at least, people who are wrapping Jesus. Jesus is in within you. But in order to really show Jesus, now Mary, she opened her womb, she gave birth, she was normal. But throughout her life, she also had to encounter lots of suffering, especially at the end, seeing her son dying. After she got pregnant, she's been through suffering. Her life was at risk. Her reputation stinked. She was accused. Who believed that she got pregnant from the Holy Spirit? How many do you think are part of Joseph? She was covered in shame and rejection. Now we are carriers of Jesus. And this Christmas, I hope all of us, because of the quietness of this Christmas, we had more time to spend with him in our lives rather than with others. But have you ever thought that in reality, the only way in which you can present Jesus to the world is not just through our words? We all learn techniques, how to evangelize, how many points, different methods, Roman bridge, this and that. And it's good. I'm not against that. We need to handle these things. It is important to be able to explain the gospel, to explain Jesus through our words that are nicely wrapped sometimes. We also like to be nicely wrapped in prestige, in achievements, in the way we do, you know, diplomas, positions. Well, we like to show up that way. Jesus did exactly the opposite. And in order to be fully discovered and acknowledged as a Son of God by a pagan, a Roman soldier, and he says, truly, he is the Son of God. He was ready to renounce of this You see, when it comes to us, it sticks, you know, it's well, we are wrapped in all these things. But there are times like this, even the pandemic. There are times when we had to go through hardship. There are times when we go through suffering. And through these times, God wants to unwrap us with all these things that we tend to add on us. Because he wants people to see Christ in the way I react when I'm offended, in the way I react when I'm rejected, in the way I react in my loss, in the way I react in my suffering, in my illness, in my sickness. Under pressure. And what is really astonishing to me is that there are so many, and including myself, that we look so good when everything goes well. We have a beautiful smile, we know to present ourselves, to sell ourselves. But suddenly some rejection comes from a dear one, from a family member, from church. They don't acknowledge one of your gifts. Hey, how is that possible? But all that what God wants is, you know, to unwrap us. Okay, Daniel, I understand. You study a little bit in your life. You have some theology. You've done this and that, but now it's time to unwrap you a little bit. Because I want people to see me, not you. In your weaknesses, in your struggles, then you can shine. Oh, no, it's Christ who shines in you. That's why Paul, who learned very well these things and often was under pressure, he always, in every single church, he had opposition, he had people who attack him, who never acknowledge his gift as an apostle and or calling as an apostle. And as you read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, he always has to fight with these sorts of people. In Philippians, he has to call some of them dogs. Dogs that are not just barking, but they come and pull the wrapping. They bite. But to Galatians, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, I live. But it's not me, it's Christ living in me. I don't live to be nicely wrapped. Wrapping is important, especially at Christmas time for kids. And, you know, they create excitement. They create anticipation. We take it. We try to figure out what's inside. But wrapping, it's just temporary. It has a short purpose, if you like, to attract us, to make us curious, to discover what is inside. What is inside matters. Then rubbing goes in the bin. There are times when we may, in a metaphoric way, have to look at us the same way. When Yvonne prayed and then Marie just recap that for those on Zoom. I was humbled by this way of the way you look at me, the way you sometimes express your appreciations and things like that, because I look at me and I see something, I mean, nothing special. There is no single month in which I'm asking myself, what do I do here? And I'm not struggling with all these limitations. There is no month. Every single month, at least once, I have a very low moment. But at the end, if you see Christ, that's all that matters. So coming to an end, what do you think God likes to incarnate in us this Christmas? What happened 2,000 and few years ago when Christ was born? That is a unique and irrepeatable or unrepeatable? What do you say? Unrepeatable experience. Once in eternity, if you like. It will never happen again. Although, I pay attention sometimes, perhaps in every culture, Romanians, English, Jamaican, in Africa, perhaps, I'm not sure. At Christmas time, we tend to pray things like, oh, God, let Jesus be born in us again. We even have some songs. We pray that he will be born once again in us. No, this is not going to be possible. Only once in history, the divine Son of God came to fusion with the nature of humanity. Only once. Now he is ascended into heaven, having this dual nature. Son of God, fully divine and fully human, with a transformed body because of his death and resurrection. He's not going to be born again and again every Christmas in our hearts. If we want to be theologically accurate, we may say to incarnate in us, which is different, which means the one who is already born, who is already Jesus, as we know Jesus Christ, he can come to dwell in us and share his nature with us. And when he comes in us, it is not him who is born in us, it is us who experience what we call being born again. It's a huge difference. Let me give you an example. In the last few months, I made a friend. He is a mixed race, Indian and English. He's somewhere in between Muslim, but he embraced some Christian views, and we have lots of debates and discussion. And I really hope one day we will see him in church. I spend a lot of time with him. But I've learned from him, he never met his father. He was born, well, since conception, his father left his mom. He didn't want to take any responsibility. And he never showed up. So he is over 30. He never met his father. Let's imagine one day his father, if he is still alive, he wants to see his son. And he suddenly appears. Let's imagine they are willing to restore, well, not to restore, to start, because they had no relationship. So to become friends, and this man is happy to see his father. And his father says to him, look, come to my house. and let's dine together. You come in my house. It's wonderful that now I can acknowledge you as son. He is over 30. He goes in his father's house for the first time. But he is not going to be born when he goes in his father's house. He's not going to be born when his father acknowledges him as a son. He was born over 30 years ago, but it's for the first time when they have a relationship. And it's for the first time when his son goes in his house, dwelling with his father. It's the same experience for someone who never received Jesus Christ before, and you may want to accept him today as Savior and Lord of your life. He's not going to be born, but he can dwell in you. And when he dwells in us, he shares with us his nature. And even today, that's his greatest desire as we celebrate his birthday, to incarnate in us his nature, to embody in us his nature. That's why, once again, Paul says such things like the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. If anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. It's a new creation because we experience his nature. He also wants to incarnate in us his will this Christmas. He did so with Mary when she had to accept his will. When that angel came with a message, I'm pretty sure Mary had to give up many of her plans and dreams. And we may have to do that too. When Leon prayed about the merging, yeah, we had plans. But God's will is a little bit different. On long term, it's the same. But he wants to incarnate in us his will, to fulfill in us his will. Why is this pandemic? Why now? Why so long? What? God knows. Because he also has a plan, and he wants to fulfill in us his plans. If this God who prepared the entire history and the political context at that time, Caesar Augustus had to organize a census because he wanted to know how many people there are in the country. In other words, to boast himself, to know, you know, what sort of army I may have and how much power I have and how much money I will get through taxes and all these things. And people complained all about now, census. During this time of year, now we need to go back to our origins because they cannot organize the census in a way that, you know, they will count us where we live now. So we need to go to our place of birth. So much hassle. And for Mary, a pregnant woman, towards the end of her time, to travel over 70 miles on a donkey, that wasn't easy. Did she complain? I don't know why I think so. She was human. Did they blame Caesar? Oh. As we tend to look at the government and why they do this and that and why they can party when, you know, all these things. Don't bring that into discussion. But do you think God is, you know, outside of control? No. Through absolute everything what's going on right now, he's preparing something. His plans are going to be fulfilled. He did that at that first Noel, at that first Christmas. So Mary and Joseph had to be in the right place at the right time for the birth of Jesus. And he is preparing us for what's coming. We don't know exactly. We may see the vision God gave us and we thought it's going to be fully born or, you know, come out and fulfilled 2 years ago. It may happen next year. It may happen the year after. Who knows? But God is in control. But also I believe he is preparing us and his church for his second coming. We needed such circumstances to shake us a little bit, to demand more faithfulness, more dependency on him. And once again, he's stripping us of all our wrappings, comfort, all these things that we like, so people can see Christ in us. When the entire world panics, they look at you and say, how she can have so much peace? How he can be so peaceful? You are there just to say, the peace of God who surpasses all our understanding. Oh, when the entire world places their hopes on vaccines and medical treatment, or let's put it frankly, they are hopeless, you come and say, I have a living hope in Christ. Isn't that amazing? But for that, sometimes we need to be stripped. Because the wrapping is just temporary. Now, the beautiful thing is, after God chooses that we may be unwrapped to show Christ, he's the same God who comes and heals our wounds and restores us. And we are wrapped again, nice and pleasant, for the next event. For the next event in which you can show Christ. They will call him Wonderful. Wonderful in his birth, wonderful through his life, wonderful at his death, wonderful in his resurrection, wonderful in his ascending, wonderful in the way we are looking for him to come back, wonderful in the way he works in us. We read in John 14 that at some point during his earthly ministry, in John 4, sorry, he meets this woman. Her entire life, until that point, she was looking for Mr. Wonderful. She had a few husbands. None of them was Mr. Wonderful. But when she found Jesus, she ran into the city and she said, come, see a man who is totally different. He is wonderful. You can do the same thing. After you encounter who Jesus is, when you live with him, when you unwrap him, people can say exactly the same thing. Come, see a man, see a woman, see a teenager who is entirely different. Are you ready to do so? I hope so. Jesus is wonderful because he is a physician who never lost a case. He is a captain who never lost a battle. He is a teacher who perfectly teaches every student. He's a preacher who always preaches the right message. He's a musician who always plays the right note. He's an artist who never misses a stroke. He's a savior who completely saves all who come to him. He's a master who always leads in the right direction. He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And he is a counselor who always gives the right advice. Amen.